So Ephesians chapter 6, 12 through 14, and Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 23, Matthew chapter 16, 18 through 20, and Daniel chapter 10, 12 through 14. So if you didn't get those, that's okay. We record this and put it online, and it's free. So you can go to the website, and it's right under resources, and you can click there. So let me just pray real quick. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. Holy Spirit, we are so honored and so grateful for your presence. We thank you for your grace and empowerment. We thank you for who you are, and we give you this service. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, in life sometimes we're just driving along, right? You know, we get in our car. We head off to work. We do what we're supposed to do. We're minding our own business, singing to the radio, drinking our coffee. And all of a sudden, slammed, sideswipe. Anybody ever been sideswiped? Oh my gosh, worst feeling in the world. Because number one, you don't see it coming, right, Matt? You're just sitting there going, where did that come from? And why? What did I ever do to you? And also, if you're like me, coffee goes flying everywhere. And let me tell you, coffee has milk in it, and it smells a little funny in your car afterwards. So you're going, seriously, why? What just happened? In life, sometimes it's like fighting an invisible bully. And you just get hit. And when you get sucker punched and you don't see it coming, man, it just knocks the wind out of your sails. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of Satan messing with the ones I love. Right? Raise your hand if you are tired of Satan messing with your family, with your friends, and you. And you know what? I'm tired of getting the snot kicked out of us too, right? Worst feeling in the world. So guys, I want to stand with you, because we're going to take a stand in the authority of the believer that Jesus won at the cross. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we are at war. We live in a dual kingdom. We live in a seen world and an unseen world. We live in this natural world, where Satan attacks our natural bodies sometimes, and we also are spirit beings. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 is a really good reminder when you get sideswiped, when you get hit, what is going on? Ephesians chapter 6, 12 through 14, and I love it because it's got the answer in there, because there's nothing worse than reading about problems. We're going to read about the answer. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, 12 through 14, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "Contending only with physical opponents." Sometimes we have people and personalities that come at us, but it's not so much the person. It's the voice they're listening to coming after you, right? Sometimes don't take it personal. You ever wonder why someone's got your number and they're just coming after you? You're like, what did I ever do to you? It's not them. It's Satan using them to get to you. It says, but we're against the rulers. I like the New Living Translation says, the authorities of the unseen world. It says, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, when you've done all that you know to do, what does it say? Stand. Stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, and victorious. So, and then it says again, so stand and hold your ground. You know, this spiritual war that we're in is not something you can opt out of. There are no conscientious objectors allowed in this war. And if you're a nerd like me, I love history. I love church history and natural history. And you study what happened between World War I and World War II. And what you saw was something beneath the surface started rising up. And evil powers, the Nazis, right? And a lot of people wanted to turn a blind eye to it because they just want to stay out of the mess. They didn't want to get involved in the drama. They didn't want to take it seriously. And the Nazis seemed to be coming after everybody but them. And there's a famous literary piece of work that I won't read today, but it said basically one by one, they watched the Nazis come for different types of people. And they turned a blind eye. And then they pushed through the door and came for them because they chose to do nothing about it. We can't afford to turn a blind eye and apathy to what Satan's trying to get at us and get at the ones we love, right? There's way too much at stake. Family, friends. Man, Satan's trying to take you out. And if he can't take you out, he will just get to the ones you love. That's something I've really been learning. Man, you know, it's one of those things when you're standing on the authority and I've stood for things in my own physical body for healing. And some friends knew about him, some didn't. And I would just pray the word. And man, I've watched God move every mountain and healing and things like that. And then what I noticed is, man, he'd just come after the ones I love. I was like, you stinking devil. All right, well, fine. You know what? I'm going to fight with them and stand with them in their battle. Although God assures us the victory in life, the Christian life is no cakewalk, is it? Because the Bible actually promises we're going to go through some opposition. We do go through hard times. I love Isaiah chapter 43 because I'm a realist. I'm not one of those, what do you want to say? Candy-coated sugar and sunshine Christian. Just when you're a Christian, everything's just perfect. Everything's so easy. No, okay. It says that you're going to go through fire, but you're not going to get burnt. Says you're going to go through water, but you're not going to drown. So we go through tough times. There is an enemy trying to take us and our families out and our loved ones. Try to take our house, try to take your car, try to take your kid. But what does it say? You're going to go through this and God's got you the whole way. And you have the victory. We already have the victory. But we are required to have bold faith. And we are required to pray. And we're required to obey the word. So today in my message, we're going to learn, number one, how to shut the door to the enemy attacking you and your family. You want to know how to do it? Just shut the door because you're tired of them pushing through? All right. And the other thing we're going to learn about today is how to step up into the authority that Jesus has given us. And it's his authority. It's delegated. And the third thing we're going to talk about today are some really practical prayer strategies. Because sometimes we do corporate prayer here every Thursday at 12 noon for an hour. It's a place, if you're not really sure how to pray, come and sit down with people because prayer is often caught more than it's taught. And sometimes we need to figure out how to pray in authority and what to actually pray. Do we pray against the person? What do we do? Do we pray that, what do we do when someone comes against us? We got to pray the God way, right? All right. Let's just say this. Let's just say a thief breaks into your house in the middle of the night and you and your family are sleeping. What are you going to do? You hear something. I just saw, look at Jason. Jason's like, okay, I know exactly where the rifle is. I know where the baseball bat is. Like you just went through like the whole ammo list. Cause in our house, I don't want to get into some political things, but if most people at least have a baseball bat, right? Okay. So if Satan breaks into your house, what are you going to do? Are you going to go look at the thief and go, what's your name? Somebody made a whole doctrine out of one scripture that was totally taken out of context. And like, we got to ask the demon's name. No, you don't. The thief breaks into your house. Are you going to ask his name? No. Are you going to go, what do you want? No. Are we going to like curl up in the fetal position and get our cell phone and call Pastor D? Pastor D, there is a thief breaking into my house. Or if you're at a certain family where you have a matriarch, like a grandma that is the prayer warrior, you're going to call your grandma. Grandma, can you see a grown man curled up under his bed in the fetal position going, oh, we're being broken in. All right. No. Okay. Listen, if you were raised like I was in my family, you go grab a shotgun, right? And I knew exactly where they were in our house. When I would babysit, my dad would always say, okay, Sherry, come on. So he'd go to the sock drawer and he'd get out the Glock, literally. He'd be like, hey, let's just do a little lesson on how we turn the safety off. And he'd always tell me, shoot for the knees so we don't get sued. Tell, he'd always say, warn them that you have a gun. He said, make sure they hear the click, and then you shoot them in the knees. I was trained this at the age of 12. Okay, we didn't mess around with thieves in my family. So what do they tell you? They say, get your shotgun out. And what they say, you pump it. Why? Because you want them to know you mean business. It's business time. And what do? You say, hey, thief, you're trespassing. And you better get out of here in the name of Jesus. I command you to get out. Because I got the power and the authority to back it. Am I not right? That's how I was raised. Guys, that's how we're raised in the natural. That's also how we're raised in the spirit. And whether you're a baseball bat guy or a Glock guy, I don't care. It's a weapon. It can take somebody out, right? But what's crazy is if you and your family is being robbed, that we curl up and whimper, oh, why? Oh, it's good. Don't do anything. Why? Because Satan is nasty. Why? Because he's not fair. What did I ever do to you, Satan? Nothing. You were born in the image of Christ Jesus. He hates you. It's not personal. He hates everybody, right? So he's going to come after you and your family. Why? Oh, why? Sorry. He's no respecter of persons. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 8, it kind of shows you how Satan operates. You know, in certain books, they're going to say, know thy enemy, right? The Bible has a lot written about our enemy. But it always glorifies God. And it always says that Jesus is bigger. But know thy enemy, because he wants you to know how he operates. You know, the very first thing a cop's going to ask you when they interview if your house been broken in, they said, what was the entry point? Where'd they get in? All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So I was also raised in a family that we like to watch the Wildlife Channel. It was either Hunting, Fishing, or Wildlife Channel. It's just how we were. So when you turn on the Wildlife Channel, sometimes they'll show you a scene in Africa, and you see these gorgeous gazelles, you know, like prancing along, minding their own business, drinking their coffee on the way to work. And, you know, they're in a herd. And what they do is all of a sudden you get the zoom, and it zooms in the field. And you kind of see like a little bit of a sway of the grass. And you look a little closer, and you're like, ooh, that's a hungry, nasty lion. And he's scoping out who he's going to pick off. And what does Satan do? He's going to look for one on the edge. He's going to look for one that's just a little bit away from the pack or the herd. And he's going to spook them. And he's going to try to get, instead of that gazelle running to the herd, he's going to try to spook them away from the herd. Am I not right? And what's he do? Then he pounces. And he is ruthless. So the number one tactic of the enemy, besides deception, let me tell you how he does it, is he tries to divide. When they say divide and conquer, right? So what he's going to try to do is he's going to find someone in the church family or in your family, your spiritual covering, and he's going to mess with them. He's either going to mess with them in depression, anger, offense, or how about even busyness? And try to pull them away from the pack a little bit, kind of isolate them, separate them. Because then they're easier to pick off. Because everybody knows there is safety in numbers. Man, there's safety in the pack. And if you want to do like Lion King, ha, swanya, watch the movie and find out how there. It's really good to be in the pack, right? Sorry, I love singing, ha, swanya, okay. if you're not into the Wildlife Channel, watch The Lion King or whatever. Okay, safety in the pack. Because when you stick in the pack of your family, your church family, if you're like me, listen, man, Satan tried to kill half my family. So you know what? I got church family that has my back too. And you know what? When I'm having a hard time, I have certain people in this church family and all over the United States that I call and say, listen, Satan's trying to mess with me and my loved ones. Will you stand with me? Because man, when you go into that church family, those people that are going to have your back, they encourage you. Man, if you want to talk to someone who's going to encourage you, my Uncle Jim is amazing. Man, I've had some certain things that were discouraging. And every once in a while, he'd just give me a call. And he'd just build me up in faith. And just encourage me. And it was always really timely. It was really wild. But you need to get around people that build you up and encourage you. And not wallow with you. And you know what also they're going to do? They're going to fight for you. Man, Joe and Erica's home group, raise your hand if you're involved in that home group. I know where you are, okay? Listen, that home group has been through some hell and back situations. And you know what? They have stood with each other. They have had each other's back. And they have fought off every attack from the enemy together. United we stand. So I want to tell you this. Don't take the bait from the enemy. Because he wants to divide, separate, isolate, because he can pick you off a lot easier. All right, John 10:10 describes the enemy's tactic. Again, know thy enemy. It says, the thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we harbor sin, it leaves the door open. And is like swinging a door open going, hey, Satan, look, I have a door open. I'm going to go to sleep right now with my family. And I'm just going to see if you just try to take anything. And, you know, sometimes he'll mess with people around you to get you into it. You know, like I said, if he can't get to you, he's going to get to the people around you. So he just might send someone to attack you, shred you, tear you down, ruin your reputation. Say something nasty because he's going to like, if I can get them in anger, if I can get them to harbor it and justify it, if I can get them in offense, I can get that door open. And I'm going to have a little bit of a foothold because it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 27, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Did it say that you're not going to get angry in life? No, you're allowed to be angry. It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. And guys, there's a lot of other things that give footholds, right? Pride. Pride comes before the fall. Man, when we get our priorities out of whack and we start getting to some idols. Idols is just putting other stuff before God. Unforgiveness. Man, God says, man, if you're praying and you got unforgiveness towards someone, what's it say to do? Drop everything that you're doing and go make it right. Go make it right. And I'll say this, guys. When someone comes against you, we have a right to be angry, right? But when you hold on to that and you don't give that to God, we start justifying it. What's it do? Pops the door open. And you're like, but I shut that door. Yeah, but you know what he did? He just shoved his little toe in there. And everybody knows if somebody's got a toe in your door, it's just a matter of time. So how do we get the door shut? Let's talk about the answer now. You guys ready to talk about the answer? I am. Okay, how do we get the door shut and Satan out? Okay, go to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. I'm going to do spiritual warfare 101, and you're going to go, Sherry, it's so simple. Yes, God's word is actually really simple. Even a fifth grader can do it, okay? James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And I like it in the Amplified Bible. We're going to break it down. It says, so submit to the authority of God. And man, if that word submit makes your skin crawl, you might need to go pray out some stuff to the Lord. Submit is not a form of weakness. Submitting is humbling yourself before the Lord. Submit to the authority of God. Number one, step one, submit to the authority of God. Step two, resist the devil. It says, stand firm against him. And number three, he will flee from you. So if you read the next verse, it says, come close to God with a contrite heart. Contrite means humble heart. And it says, he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded people. Man, that like second part, I was like, oh, geez. Oh, ouch. Those translators, can we put some more sugar on that? Okay, what does it mean to be a double-minded person? Guys, we've all fallen into it one time or another. Double-minded means you say one thing and you do the other. So you tell somebody, I'm in faith, and you tell them every scripture you're standing on, but really, you're doing the opposite. And what is that? When the reality of your life doesn't match up to the word you're preaching to everybody else, we have a disconnect. And it becomes religious rhetoric. Stuff we say, but we're not living. All right, so when we fully submit ourselves to God, we have authority to resist and rebuke the devil. Period. But when you fail to fully surrender your life to the ultimate authority of God's word, sometimes we have areas in our life that we want to talk about everybody else's sin because we're not in it. Very interesting. In Christian culture today, we have certain taboo sins. It's like, oh, let's talk about this one. Let's make this one our political agenda. Let's make this one the one we always pray against. Oh, but don't talk about gossip. Let's not talk about porn. What? You said that in church. P-O-R-N. Let's not talk about judgment and criticism. But let's talk about sexual immorality and all that fun stuff. Don't you? I think it's hilarious when people pray against sexual immorality. Whatever. I just laugh sometimes. It's just like ones that people always want to talk about, the big ugly ones, so they don't talk about the ones they're walking in. Am I right? Finger. Okay. So when we're failing to fully surrender to the Lord and God's word is the ultimate authority in every area of our life, it means living life on your own terms. It means reading the Bible and picking and choosing as to what you're going to let God adjust in your life by his grace. And you know, that was the ultimate temptation and trap that Adam fell into. The temptation to live life on your own terms. The temptation to kind of do what you want and kind of cut God out of it. Just check in with him once on Sunday. And when Satan tempted Adam, hey, here's life where you don't really need God. There was a fall, and he lost the dominion and delegated authority that God gave him. And he also stepped outside that protective umbrella. So if you're not fully submitted to God in total obedience, Satan's really not obligated to flee from you. There's a heavy thought. We're going to talk about the answer today, guys. It's okay. Sometimes you just got to preach the word. Am I right? It's in there. All right. All right. Submission to God is a matter of just total surrender. Because guys, we can't change us, can we? Can I fix me? No. Can I fix all the people in my life? No. We know that. But we can lay our lives down. It says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, lay your life down on the altar as a living sacrifice and let God adjust some things in your life by his grace. So when we just, there are issues in my life. There are weaknesses. There are areas that, you know, I'm working through with the word and I'm like, God, I can't fix me, but I want you to fix me. So I'm just going to keep my life on a living altar, a sacrifice, and say, God, whatever is unpleasing to you, I don't want a part of it. I just thank you. You surgically remove it with your grace scalpel and you just empower me to be you on this earth, right? So just keep your life on the altar. I've preached this before, guys, but delayed obedience is disobedience. So sometimes we have things in our life that God is calling us to do or to make right or to forgive, and we just keep putting it off. Oh, I'll talk to him the next time I see him. You know, I'll try to talk to him at church. Oh, look, they ran out the door too fast. That's okay. I'll go talk to him next week. Guys, if there is any funk, if there is any kind of, what do you call it? Just that, like a chip on your shoulder with someone. If there is any room for offense, things that like little nasty things that can eventually turn to unforgiveness and offense. Take care of it. Make it right. Don't procrastinate on it. And if there are areas in your life that you just feel God tugging at, maybe it's stuff that you're watching on the TV at 2 a.m. and he's going, come on, I got you. I've given you the grace to live free from that. Just repent. Ask God to forgive you and turn. And that may be getting rid of the TV. We did that actually 1 year. I think for a whole summer, my parents were on this kick of we were watching too much TV, and they took the TV and stuck it in the shed the whole summer. I was like, are you serious? Nickelodeon is awesome. But it was just becoming a little bit of an idol in the kid life. You know, we just love watching TV, or maybe it's gaming or whatever it may be. It's okay to put in the shed for a while. It just kind of breaks that hold of the idol on you. So don't procrastinate restoring in a relationship. Don't procrastinate doing whatever the Lord's told you to do. So if you're being attacked by the enemy, just search your heart and go, God, search my heart. If there is anything unpleasing to you, if there's any little foothold, if there's any little tiny thing that Satan's got, God, let's just close that door. Forgive me. Let's move forward. I'm going to make it right. Because when it shuts that door, you're locked in, you're hedged in, you're protected, right? All right, so spiritual warfare is boiled down to three simple steps. If you're going, Sherry, you're oversimplifying. The Bible is actually pretty simple. Okay, so number one, completely submit to God. Search your heart. God, if there's anything in me, maybe it's a little pride. Maybe it's a little bit of a religious disconnect where we say one thing, but we're doing another. Maybe we're hiding some issues that we have because we don't want people in the church to think we're not perfect. People love when you're not perfect. Makes us feel less bad about ourselves, okay? All right. And it says resist. Okay. Submit to God, resist the devil. So we're going to resist his lies. We're going to resist his temptation. And God's given us the power by his grace, by the Holy Spirit. We can't fix ourselves. We can't cut out all the issues out of our life, but God, by his grace, we stay on that living sacrifice. God, this is not who you've created me to be. I thank you that you are molding me and making me into who I'm called to be. And when someone attacks you, because man, like I said, when Satan's got nothing on you, he'll just send somebody to mess with you or your kid. Man, let me tell you, there's some people, man, men, a lot of men aren't super emotional. They're just kind of like rocks. So it's like, okay, you want to hit me? No big deal. You hit my kid? We got another story, right? And Satan's going to try to mess with you to get you to react emotionally, gets you to react and attack back. Because then he's going to get a little foothold, right? So remember, it's not the person. Jesus loves that person, died for that person. It's what they're choosing to surrender their life to. So I'm going to give you some really powerful prayer strategies on how to pray biblically for people that are coming against you. Because the Bible says, love your enemy. Are you kidding me? Like, I can't even hug them, let alone high five them, let alone bless them in prayer. Thank God he gave us grace, right? So step three, Satan will flee from you. Because Satan is most scared. Are you scared? Yeah. Satan is most scared of a Christian who knows who they really are. Remember my last message? When you know who you are, you know what to do. So he is most scared of a Christian that knows their spiritual authority that Jesus has delegated to them. So why are there so many Christians that are slow to step up in their spiritual authority? And I've fallen into this before. You know, we whine, we complain, we cry. I've done it. I've been there. And we're busy like a chicken with our head cut off, running around, calling everybody and their brother, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Satan's attacking my family. Duh. When is he not attacking you? Okay, let's just find out the entry point. Let's get that door shut. Because Satan really wants you to buy the lie that you are a powerless victim. Doesn't he? But Satan's only power over you is to lie to you and convince you he's got greater authority than you. And he, remember his number one tool is deception. So he likes to smoke and mirror and twist things to make him look all big and bad. You ever watch a cartoon where they use some smoke and mirrors to trick the other little cartoon that, oh, look, it's this like really big, you know, scary thing. And then it walks out and it's this little tiny mouse. That's what Satan does. He wants you to think he's all big and scary and he's got authority and power over you. But actually, if you step under God's authority, when we submit ourselves to a higher authority, battle's won, right? So, you know, like Satan likes to put blindfolds on us. He likes us to get so caught up in the circumstances and the battle that we can't really see who we really are, that we can't really see the spiritual authority that Jesus has given us and what he's bought at the cross. We lose sight of these things, right? But Jesus already defeated the enemy at the cross. If you look at Colossians 2:15, It says, Jesus, having disarmed, stripped the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So let's get a modern day example. Like I said, I'm nerdy. I like the world wars. So if you go World War II, so we won. Praise God. Thank God we're on the winning team always. We won. What did they do with all those nasty Nazi leaders that did horrible atrocities to human beings? They took them and walked them through the streets, didn't they, to a public trial in absolute defeat. And I like the Message version of Colossians 2:15. It says, let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners when Jesus celebrated his victory. So 2,000 years ago on the cross, the greatest world war of all time was won. And Jesus took captivity captive. He took every captor, every nasty, disgusting, demonic stronghold, all sickness, all sin, disease, depression, suffering. He led captivity captive. He walked those demonic powers through the streets in the spirit and says, look what we have bought back. But we got to remember that because, man, that blindfold, guys, how easy. And I've been through some things recently where it was disheartening because Satan was trying to get me to forget that he's already won it. So why are there so many weak sauce Christians out there? Because, listen, I lived in Oklahoma for 11 years. I like hot sauce. I like it spicy. And, you know, there's nothing worse than, you know, you're at somebody's table, you got a taco, and you put some sauce on there, and it's just flavorless. It's got no kick to it. You're like, what was the point? To say you put some sauce on there? You know, we got weak sauce Christians got no kick to them, okay? Why? Why do we have them? Because sometimes we have a problem remembering and recognizing the spiritual authority God gave us. Because we're in an identity crisis. And that's what I talked about the last time I preached. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do, right? And once we get a revelation of our identity in Christ and the authority that he's given us in our union with Christ, everything changes. So Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what happened on the cross? Jesus was crucified, but it actually says we were crucified with him. We deserve that suffering. We deserve that sacrifice. So what did he say? You know what? I'm going to do it for you. But spiritually, although you physically didn't suffer like I did, you're going to be crucified with me. You're going to die with me. And the best part is we get raised again with him. And what does it say after that? We get joint seated as a joint heir with him in heavenly places. I've been meditating on Ephesians because sometimes you just got to remember what was bought at the cross and where you really are. So we were with him. We were joined with him. So every victory that Jesus won at the cross 2,000 years ago is credited to you. Redemption bought back. And although Jesus, yes, is technically seated at the right hand of the throne in heaven, he has delegated his spiritual authority to us here on earth. And we step into the power of the Holy Spirit to live it out. So Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 22, it says, I also pray that you will understand the simplicity, to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything the world throws at you. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. So in Matthew 16, verse 18, which we're going to teach from it later on prayer strategies, it says that Jesus gave us the keys to a kingdom. He gave us the key on how to step out in his spiritual authority. He told us how to pray with authority. So I have a Jeep. I love my Jeep. My cousin and my uncle helped me find this thing and got a really good deal on it. And I literally love it. It is not an idol in my life. So if God had to tell me to give it to someone, it would be hard. But let's just say I give my keys to Jeremy on the front row that's not sleeping. Can you wake him up? Go ahead, Noah, punch him on the arm. Good job. Jeremy, guess what? I just gave you the keys to my Jeep. Congratulations, best nap ever. Okay, so I give the keys to my Jeep to Jeremy. And he goes around and tells everybody and their brother, I got a Jeep. It's new. It's awesome. It's got heated seats. My favorite part. Okay. And he tells everybody he's got a Jeep. But then we all see him walking everywhere with these like bags and he's just walking. I got a Jeep. It's awesome. Guys, God has given you the keys to the kingdom. He's given you the keys to the authority that he's given you. But if we don't use them, if we don't put them in the ignition and take some action, pray out loud. What? Seriously, guys, come on. We're Faith Church. Pray out loud. Okay, if you don't put it in the ignition and take some action, you ain't going nowhere, are you? Doesn't mean you don't have the power and the authority of a really awesome Jeep. Just means you're not using it. So what's the point of God has given us faith to each of us? We've been given a measure of faith. It is our responsibility to step out in it and grow it. It's like spiritual muscles. Put your key in the ignition. Guys, we forgot our delegated authority and power in the name of Jesus. We have to remember who we really are. Because number one, are we a victim in life? No. We're an overcomer. What I preached the last time, you're an overcomer. You are the light of the world. You are God's masterpiece. You are the greatest threat to the kingdom of hell. Period. You're a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Period. Right? And Satan knows that if he messes with the king's kids and they know who they really are, he doesn't stand a chance. So here's the hard part where I face, because let's be real. The Bible tells you to rejoice when you undergo trials, tribulations, opposition, stuff hits the fan and flies everywhere and it smells like stuff. If you know what I'm saying, yay, get to clean that one up. Awesome. Texts I get on Friday while I'm working on my message where someone's whole world just imploded and it just went, and they're like, Pastor, what can you do to fix it? I'm like, nothing, but God's got it. Rejoice. Why? 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 Not just gonna curl up and cry. Seriously, Lord. Okay. It tells us to rejoice because we have the victory. It was won on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus led captivity captive. Satan just wants our eyes on the problem. I struggle with it too, y'all. Come on. Those text messages are hard. Man, I love y'all. But we go through this together. So we need to rejoice when we face the battle because the Lord's already won the battle. He's already given us the victory, but we are required to stand, to resist, keep the door shut. Luke chapter 10, 17 through 19. This is Jesus, and he just commissioned 70 disciples, 70 Christians, essentially, to go out and do what he's doing on the earth. Hey, I've given you authority. I told you how to do it. Now, instead of just sitting here in church eating popcorn all the time, I want you to go out into the real world and be who you're called to be. As he is in this world, so are we. So he sends out 70 people, and here's the crazy part. They come back to him all giddy. And it says in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I know. He's like, guess what? I watched Satan fall from the heavens like lightning. He's got nothing on me, and he's got nothing on you. He's already been defeated. He's just a sore loser. It says, I have given you, Jesus said, listen carefully. I have given you authority that you now possess. You already got it. To tread on serpents and scorpions and the ability to exercise, do something, put the key in the ignition, build your faith. The ability to exercise authority over all the powers, all, not some, all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will in any way harm you. We have to remember to stand up in the blood-bought authority of Jesus. He suffered beyond human comprehension. In Isaiah chapter 52, at the very end, it says that he was so beaten, he was so shredded. They actually whipped him with a cat of nine tails. It's actually a whip with nine pieces of leather on it. And in that leather, they would shove glass and rocks and metal. And they would whip him, and it would grab into his skin and pull it off. So he was beaten, it actually said, beyond human recognition. If you come from a family like me where we did our own butchering, he looked like he was being hung in a butcher shop. He didn't look human. He suffered so we wouldn't have to. He did that and bought back everything that was lost by Adam so we could walk in the authority of the believer. Guys, it's really precious. It's not even just the keys to a really great Jeep. Let's not take it for granted. So when we stand up in our authority that Jesus has delegated to us, it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, right? So addiction must bow. Sickness must bow. Cancer must bow. Division must bow. Every attack on your finances, poverty, lack must bow. Every doctor's report must bow to the name of Jesus. It says we're seated with him in heavenly places, right? We're joint seated. So I'll do this thing with Dad. You know, remember he'd do this and he'd like jump up on a chair just in case anybody was sleeping again. Okay. So we've been joint seated with him in heavenly places, right? Remember we were nailed to the cross. We were raised from the dead. We've been joint seated as a joint heir in heavenly places with him. And all the drama and all the attacks from the enemy are going on down here in natural circumstances. And God says, keep your eyes on me. Keep in your position. Don't forget who you really are. And pray from that position of authority. Because if Satan can get you to forget who you really are, we're just stuck in the drama. I'm in the miry clay. I'm under attack. Pastor D, will you pray for me? My life is falling apart. Where are you positioned? I am seated with him in heavenly places. Let's pray like it. Guys, I've fallen into that trap too. Are you kidding me? Ask some of my friends. I call Erica. Like there are moments that she's looked at me and I have like literally tears and terror in my face going, how am I going to get through this? She's my covenant friend. Okay. And you know what? She stands with me, right? And reminds me who we are in Christ. And we pray. Near or far, it'll always be like that. It's okay. I know how hard it is sometimes. I stand here with tears running down my face in worship because in that worship, God is reminding me who I really am. Guys, don't skip worship. It is the fastest way to remember who you really are and give praise and glory to God and put your life on that living sacrifice. It is so vital to life. Oh, man. All right. So we need to remember that we are sons and daughters of the king and get a kingdom mindset. So if we're sons and daughters of a king, we're called to reign in life in Jesus' delegated authority. All right. So what is the kingdom of God? It talks about it all through the epistles. The gospels. It is God's government rule on earth through us. So the first purpose of the creation of mankind, of Adam and Eve, was to, number one, walk with God in a relationship. And the second purpose was to administrate the kingdom on earth. So what does that mean? Genesis 1:28 in the Amplified, it says, God blessed them, granting them certain authority, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subjugate it, putting it under the power and rule over, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. All right, so Satan is nothing more than an unemployed cherub. They got really jealous of you because you were created in the image of God and given authority and dominion to reign on earth. And we didn't deserve it. Welcome to grace. And he was so jealous and he so hates you just because you were born in God's image that he decided to do everything in his power to trick you and steal. And that's what he did to Adam. So he got Adam to fall into a life of independence without God. And Adam lost his delegated authority and dominion. So Satan ever since has stolen the keys and taking a demonic joyride with every life on the planet. You know what thieves do? They steal the keys to your beautiful car and they go on a joyride and just enjoy banging it all up, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to take my car back. Take my life back. Take my family back. And demand, according to Isaiah chapter 61, I've preached it, a double portion return when you catch a thief. Am I right? I want my car back. I want my keys back because he's got no right. That's right. I got repoed. I'm getting them back. So, all right. So we are joint heirs with him. So if someone very powerful wrote you in their will and they died, what are you going to do? Well, number one, you got to go and hear the reading of the will to find out what you have access to. And then you're going to have to go and receive and claim what you've been given. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He bought us back this full life. He wrote us in the will, but we're going to have to probably read our Bible to find out what we have access to, especially when we're getting beat up and remember who we really are. And then step out in those things, because it's really tragic when you find out. You ever hear of really crazy stories where a really rich person, they died and they left maybe a servant, their whole estate, and they can't find them because maybe, whatever, they moved, whatever. And then they find out that they're an heir and they go claim it, but maybe they didn't claim it for 15, 20, 30 years, this inheritance. Guys, we have the greatest spiritual inheritance of all time in this spiritual bank account that we have legal right to and access to. But once again, put the keys in the ignition and we need to go step into it. All right, so the purpose of redemption. People are like, what does that big word mean? I'm a youth pastor. You know when you get a coupon, someone gives you a free coupon for a new car? No, it's normally like a candy bar. Awesome. But let's pretend it's for a new car. Okay, you get a coupon. All you got to do is go slap it on the counter and say, hey, I got my coupon. I'm here to redeem it. Jesus paid the price. And he slapped it on the table, covered in blood, and saying, bought back. Bought back. He redeemed us to restore his kingdom on earth through us. And we are called to manifest his kingdom on earth through grace, not by our own righteousness, not by our own strength, not because we deserved it, because we're the king's kid. So in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, Jesus. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from the latter time forth and forevermore. There was a time in life where I felt the weight of this church. And it wore me out. I went to the doctor, actually. I thought I had mono because I could barely get out of bed in the morning. And it was the fall of 2013. I just hit this breaking point because I was trying to fix everybody's problems. I was trying to fix my family. I was trying to fix my own life. And that weight broke me. And the Lord spoke this scripture to me. He said, unto you a child was given. Unto you I gave my son. And the government is to rest on his shoulders. Stop trying to carry it. We are not supposed to take the weight of the world. We're not supposed to take everybody else's burdens, everybody else's problems, all the attacks, and stick it on our shoulders. The weight of the kingdom is on his shoulders. And that's nothing for the king of the universe, right? We are just supposed to administrate it. We're not supposed to take the cares and the burdens and the weight. We're supposed to administrate the kingdom here on the earth. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30 says, my yoke is easy and my burden that I give to you is light. We will have opposition. We will have things coming against us, but we are an overcomer. We're not a weak sauce survivor worn out in spiritual warfare. Let me tell you something like this. If you read a book on spiritual warfare where you're exhausted even reading the book, because it just portrays this battle as this weighty, horrible battle where you're just going to exhaust yourself and cry and wail all day long, you probably should just throw it out, because that's taking the weight on you. We are just supposed to administrate it. Talk to a business owner. Do you know why I don't want to own a business? Because of all the weight. It's always better to be a manager. Because you don't have to take the weight. You can go home and sleep at night, right? It's not your business. You're just administrating it. Okay? The Father's business. And, you know, this whole like wearing yourself out in spiritual warfare is really interesting. Sometimes you pray with people. Now, there are certain types of prayer and intercession where God opens up like a groaning. But we don't have to sound like some kind of crazy person hooping and hollering and wailing and screaming and crying and, you know, get every banner and flag and just jump around and jump on the roof and scream to the world, Satan, get out of my family. Do we need all that drama? But hey, listen, I'm a dramatic person. I'm pretty high energy. I'm a loud person. So if that's who you are, that's fine. But do you need to do that? No. You know, it's interesting. I was raised by some awesome parents, and my dad and my mom we actually weren't raised in a house that was yelling because of their backgrounds. All my parents had to do was a stern look and say, stop. And I took them real serious. A true authoritative parent, when you know who you are and you got that relationship and your kid knows who you are, all you got to do is say, knock it off. It's the same thing in prayer. Just got to stand on the word, the sword of the Spirit, and we just got to stand in faith, because the battle belongs to the Lord and it's already been won at the cross. All we have to do is reinforce the victory that was already won at the cross. What does that mean? If an intruder, if a thief breaks into your house, they are trespassing. They crossed a boundary. They know they have no right to be there legally. What do you do? We're going to pick on Canada. We have some Canadians out there. Actually love Canada. Beautiful country. Canada. Wait, Eli. Canada. Don't mess with Canada, right? You take one look at Eli. Don't mess with Canada. Let's just say, though, hypothetically, we're going to pick on Canada. Canada decides to invade the United States of America. Listen, Canadians are tough people, man. So what does the United States do? Legally, we already have that boundary. It's already been won. There's already been an agreement. The line has been drawn. We send troops to go stand at the boundary line and reinforce the boundary. I doubt we're ever really going to have a war. We just need to remember, hey, here's the boundary line. Back off. You've been caught. And that's what we do in prayer. Prayer reinforces the boundary that has already been bought at the cross. You don't have to fight to win something that Jesus already won for you. Your healing has been won. The freedom from depression has been won. Freedom from strife, anger, division has been won. Freedom from oppression has been won. Freedom from poverty has been won. Prayer goes back and looks at that boundary line and says, back off. You got no right to be here. So remember, Jesus came to reestablish his kingdom government and restore our authority and dominion on this earth. His purpose was not just to save you from hell in the afterlife. His purpose was to give you a victorious life here on earth to represent his kingdom. Dominion, it's a government rule. It's to lead by grace. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as if it were through us. And we are Christ's personal representatives. An ambassador represents the king and represents a government. Guys, we represent a government not of this world. We don't represent our own authority, do we? We represent his. And you know, we have diplomatic immunity to the curse of the law. This world system technically doesn't have a right. We have diplomatic immunity to the curse of the law because we're ambassadors of Christ. to a different kingdom. And 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So authority is delegated power. God delegated legal right to take ownership of creation, to do the Father's business in the name of Jesus. So if you have a business owner, they hire a manager to administrate what's in the best interest of that owner, right? That's what we're to do as Christians. Guys, you've been given delegated authority over your family. So my dad had this rule, and I remember we would talk about certain things. He would say, Sherry, he said, you don't have anything to worry about. I told the enemy, if he wants access to this family, if he wants access, he's got to go through me. And he would stand up in his spiritual authority when we get attacked. We have responsibility to stand up in the authority of the believer and the authority that Jesus has given us. When something attacks us or our family or our business or a church family. But the devil will always point to your failures and your inadequacies, trying to tell you that you're not entitled, that you're not good enough, that you're not strong enough. But it's been given by grace. So we don't have to rely on our own strength, right? We don't definitely want to rely on our own righteousness because we're the righteousness of Christ Jesus in him. We have authority in him. So delegated power depends on the force standing behind it. And it's gained when we submit to a higher authority. The mighty name of Jesus. So let's just say we have an officer, a police officer, and they're standing in the middle of the road. All that police officer has to do is stand in uniform with that badge on and put his hand up. And what happens? The traffic stops. There are thousands upon thousands of tons being flailed at that police officer at, I don't know, sometimes 80 miles per hour. And all that officer has to do is say, stop. It's not the officer. Does the officer have power to stop a tractor trailer going at him and we can figure out the physics of the force? No, he doesn't have the power to stop it, but he has the authority because it's been delegated to him by a government, by a system, by an entire police force. That's who we are when we step up in our authority. It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's who we represent. So let's just say we have a burglar. The burglar does not have authorization or authority to break into your home, does it? In fact, he just hopes you don't notice. And he hopes you're that kind of person that curls up underneath the, you know, the thing and calls grandma, grandma, please pray for me. He's hoping you're that kind of Christian. Because he gets really spooked when you're the other kind. It's like a cop, a police officer with a badge on, and says, stop. You have the power and the authority based on who you represent, based on God's government system that you represent, to stop the thief and arrest him. Authority always trumps someone else's power. Because the thief has limited power. Oh man, I got to figure out. I'm actually literally halfway through my notes. It's 12 o'clock. So I'm going to come to a stopping point. How about this? I literally have, like 4 books I've been studying on this. Let me think here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So we have unlimited power through the Holy Spirit, right? And we have the authority, the greatest authority of all kind, when we step out in faith in the name of Jesus. But I'll tell you this, the devil does not take your words seriously if you don't take God's word seriously. The devil is not going to take your words seriously if they're not spoken in faith. And where does faith come from? Comes from a loving, close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're having trouble realizing your authority, I want to tell you, you spend time with him. Get to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whom you serve. Remember who he is, because that's who you are. Remember who he is, because that's who you are. You know, in Acts, I believe it was chapter 19, it talks about the 7 sons of Sceva. It's a really kind of creepy story, but basically, I know for sake of time, I'm not going to go into it. these guys go out and they have no relationship with Jesus. They have no relationship really with the one true God. They're just treating the name of Jesus like a magic formula. Alakazam. And when they go to cast a demon out, they said, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Pastor Paul preaches," essentially. So there wasn't a relationship. They were just preaching the gospel that their pastor preached. If you don't take God's word seriously, if you don't know who you really are, Satan ain't gonna take your word seriously, is he? So I'm going to encourage you in this. If you're having trouble stepping up in the authority that Jesus gave you, if you're forgetting who you are, listen, the answer is always found in him. So that's where we just get quiet, go on a walk, go on a drive, pray in tongues while you're in the shower, whatever it may be. I know time is a little limited. It's being mindful of him. It's walking with him every day. And he's going to restore to you your real identity, and you're going to know who you really are. And when you say, stop, you mean business. And Satan will flee. Resist the devil, right? So what are our steps? Number one, submit to God. God, search my heart. If there is any access point, if I got a door or a window open to the enemy, whether it be something that I'm being disobedient in, something that I'm letting take the place over you, maybe someone like really hurt me. Someone's attacking me and I'm angry. Lord God, search my heart. I don't want to give Satan any place. I want to make it right. Submit to God. Resist the devil. All you got to do is stand, right? And he will flee from you. Spiritual Warfare 101. I got like 5 volumes. So maybe I'll preach again in a week or two. All right. Listen, I seriously am halfway through my notes and I want to honor your time. I love you guys. Maybe I'll teach on prayer. I got some really awesome prayer strategies I had. No time to get to. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. We thank you, Jesus, for everything that you bought at the cross. God, I thank you. I thank you that we are joint seated with you in heavenly places. And Lord God, I thank you. You are restoring to us our identity in you. And God, I thank you that we as believers, we as a church body are going to take a stand when Satan tries to come after us. Lord God, we stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, you get out. Satan, you have no access. You have no right to come against this church. You have no right to come against our families. You have no right to come against our health. You get out in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Lord God. We lift your name higher and higher and higher. You are so good to us. You are our King. We love you. You're our Savior. You're our Lord. You're our healer. You're our provider. And we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.